Thank you. Good morning, men. The topic this morning, and you have a handout, is on a biblical definition of manhood. However, I'm reading through the book of Romans, and I just couldn't help myself. We're going to go back and just bump a little bit on what we were looking at last week. So that's the first screen that was up here last week, overcoming hidden or secret sin, because that is so important for us to know how to deal with what's going on inside of us. And so as I'm reading through the book of Romans, I'm going, yes, yes. And so I want to share just a little bit of the beginning of Romans. On the way over here, I said I'm going to do a mini sermon before the teaching. And my dear brother Len, he says, can you do a mini sermon? Okay. Anyway, so we talked about the highest heavenly court is God. And then we talked about the highest earthly court is conscience. And I know some people challenge that. Some people would say the highest earthly court is church. No, the highest earthly court is what's going on inside. And then what did we do? Conscience is the Creator's inner voice of moral awareness that He placed in every man, everybody. Now, there is a problem, of course, because now there's different kinds of consciences. You can have a seared conscience. And a seared conscience, Paul talks to Timothy about that. He's saying some of them, because they have erred from the faith, they have a conscience that's seared, and they start teaching that they should abstain from they should not marry, and they should abstain from meats. And so, you know, we talked about what it means to go back to the rudiments of this world. Don't taste this, don't touch this, don't handle this. So you see, we can get a conscience that has been seared because we have been trained to respond to external motivation. I went to public school. Back when I was in school, there were hardly any Christian schools. I didn't even know of one at that time. There probably were, but it's interesting because in public school, on Fridays, at school lunch, they only served fish. Do you know why? Anybody know why they only serve fish on Fridays? Because of the Catholics, because there's a large Catholic population, and so they did not eat other meats. They only ate fish on Fridays. And they also would teach that the priests shouldn't what? They shouldn't marry. You know, it's interesting. You see, what happens is you can grow up with a seared conscience that certain things are right and wrong, and it should be that way, but it needs to be solidly based on the Scriptures. Solidly based on the Scriptures, and that was false teaching that came in that, you know, that taught people, and it gave them a seared conscience. A seared conscience then doesn't respond to God, it responds to external motivation. A wandering conscience, also this sort of this, along the same line, we become a believer and we get all excited about the Lord and we get excited about how we should live our lives. And after a while, we sort of get into the humdrum of going to church and doing this. And it just becomes sort of everyday life. And then we end up with a wandering conscience. And then we fail to start keep responding to what the Holy Spirit is teaching us to do and what he lives internally, he lives within us. And then we quit responding to our conscience, a conscience that should be a renewed conscience, a conscience that goes back to a redeemed experience because we have a Redeemer God, and a tender conscience, a conscience that will respond to truth. So as we look at this, it wasn't responding. 1 Timothy 1 says this, now the purpose of this commandment, and the commandment was, Paul told Timothy, he says, stay where you are and teach that they should not go, and they should not listen to false doctrine. And he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from, now look what, you know, from a what? Pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. You know, see, he's saying we need to respond from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside. See, that's a wandering conscience, and we need to be careful of that. God wants us to learn to respond from internal motivation, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And you know, young people, it's just so important to guard our hearts so that we don't end up with a wandering or a seared conscience. Romans 1, this is what I sort of got pumped about as I'm going through Romans. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because, okay, so are you ever ashamed of the gospel? Listen, Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Do you value what salvation means? It means that you're saved from eternal damnation. It means that you're saved from eternal separation from God. And he says, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who goes to church every Sunday. No, that's not what he says. It says to everyone who believes. Now, what do they believe in? Now, I didn't put everything else up there. The dots just mean because to shorten it up. But what are they believing in? They're believing in the gospel. They're believing in the gospel, and the gospel is the good news that the Father loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. So that everyone who believes in him should have everlasting life. And now look what it says. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness from God, not my own righteousness, but a righteousness from God. Not even a righteousness that's imposed on me by external motivation. No, a righteousness from God is revealed. That is, by faith, King James would say, from faith to faith. This says from faith, from beginning to the end. In other words, the righteousness of God comes from us believing. And I know sometimes my faith is a bit shaky. And he says, if you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. I'm still trying to move mountains, I guess. But, you know, it doesn't. He says, believe in me. Believe in the gospel. And it says, the righteous, because just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. That came from Habakkuk. Habakkuk questioning God, why would you do this? Why would you do that? And God says, trust me. So can we trust the gospel? That's what we need to do. We need to trust the gospel. Trust why Jesus came. To save us. To give us eternal life. And then it says, the wrath of God is being revealed. So what it says is the power of God has been revealed. Now it's and the righteousness from God is being revealed. Then it says the wrath of God is being revealed. From heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And you go, well, what about people who don't know? And it's going to continue here, okay? But sin has wrath built into it. We need to recognize that. Sin has wrath built into it. And that's why sin should become exceedingly sinful to us so that we hate it. We hate it with a passion. I told my son years ago, I said, son, hate porn with a passion. Why? Because it'll eat your lunch. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy you. We have to hate it, yet sin has to become exceedingly sinful. We have to hate it with a passion. You see, there's judgment and there's consequences attached to sin. And you see, when we get to this point, we start building in an internal motivation, a healthy fear of God. You want to develop in your children, if you have little children, a healthy fear of you, a healthy fear of you, not terror. My dad loved me, and I knew he loved me. But when I was naughty, I had a real healthy fear of him because he didn't paddle easy. I mean, he used a switch, and he knew how to apply it. Okay, but here it says sin has wrath built into it. There is judgment. There's consequences. We need to understand that. And he says it's revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wicked men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What's interesting? Well, let's keep on going here. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. You know, we can look around us, and this builds, okay? I want you to start putting the process together here. And is it moving from a mini-sermon into a sermon? Maybe. Okay. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know, when you look around us, people can see the glory of God. Do you see the glory of God everywhere you look? We must be able to see the glory and the wonder of God everywhere we look. I went out last night before I went to bed, and the moon was brilliant. It was a beautiful night. And I go, Father, you know, I just sat there. I go, Father, thank you for the beauty of the night before I go to bed. The night before, I couldn't see the moon. It was cloudy, but that's okay. But I enjoyed it. And I stood and I observed the glory of God. What did I see? I saw magnificent power. I saw perfection. You know, there's a space station going around our world, and there's people that live up there. Do you know the only reason they can live up there is because of the perfection of God? It's the only reason they can. They can send a rocket up there and they can calculate it. Why? Because God is down to the minute particle of a second. We look at God's glory everywhere. You know, we'll get there. Now look what it says. Here is the problem. Here's the problem. And this is what I was seeing as I was reading this yesterday morning. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. You see, they knew God. They understood. They saw him and everything else. But instead of glorifying him and giving thanks to him, they didn't. So then what happens? Therefore, you see, if we know God and we don't glorify him or give thanks to him, therefore, look what it says, God gave them over. God gave them over. So you see, sin has judgment and sin has consequences. And so if we pursue sin instead of glorifying God, God will give us over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. You see, when I part of the symposium and I see the amount of sexual abuse that's in our communities, I'm going, this is where we're at, brothers. Can we recognize that? Can we recognize that? And I think the thing that's missing is, well, we're getting there. They're turned over. God turned them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Did you know that we can start worshiping created things? We can worship our businesses. We can worship money. We can worship all kinds of things. You know, oftentimes idols, things that we worship, are good things that have become ultimate things to us. It's not necessarily bad things. You know, sometimes images made of wood and steel and stone and brick and mortar that we go to on a regular daily basis can become idols. Okay? But look what's saying. And he says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Because of what? Because they worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator. Do you see this? Do you see what's happening? When we don't worship and stand in awe of this God who reveals himself all around us every day, all the time, we must give our children a sense of awe of God. To me, if we're going to win this war and battle, first of all, we have to have a tremendous awe of God, and we need to teach our children to have an awe of God. I think sometimes what's really happening with our technological age is we entertain ourselves away from the ability to see the wonder of God. So, we had this up there last week, but study Jesus. Get to know your Savior. Know that he is God. Gaze on him. Gaze on his beauty, his majesty, his perfection, his justice, his meekness, his righteousness, his power. This will be your greatest motivation to win on the inside. It will be, brothers. It will be. Worshiping God, honoring him, seeing his glory, that is going to be the greatest motivation. It really will be. It is what will create the inner desire to see him as he truly is in his almightiness. You know, I just had eye surgery. And I had a cat, and some of you have had this happen already, but I had a cataract removed. And my eye had been cloudy and unclear. And, you know, today it's clear and bright. You know, just think of the human eye. Think of your eye. It can see three-dimensional. It can focus far away, yet close up. It's amazing. It sees color. It is just an amazing thing. But you know, we've been studying about valiant man and how God created us as sexuality. Just think about an erection. Isn't that crazy? That something like that is designed by God to procreate, but also he has designed it so perfectly. You know, if we create something, we're going to have switches, toggles, and valves. All it takes is sight and a brain, right? I mean, it's amazing. It's just beyond our comprehension how God has designed us. Stand in awe of how God created your sexuality and protect it and guard it with everything you got. Therefore, look at this. Therefore, God gave them over and to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, okay? Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, even their women, exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones. Same way men abandoned natural relations and were inflamed with lust one to another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. And you know, listen, brothers, there are people, and there probably are some here, there are probably some men here who are attracted to other men. It's there, it's happening. There are people here probably who are attracted to children sexually. There are people here who are attracted to other women besides their wives sexually. You know, here's the thing, is you need a redeemed mind and heart. And then regardless of that attraction, you need to live righteously. The righteousness that comes through the gospel. Because then, instead, even though that desire is there, it's not a practicing desire. Just recently, I read an article about non-practicing pedophiles. I'm going, what? And it was so fascinating. It was written from John Hopkins University, and it was done very well. Very well. And I read it because of being on the symposium and wanting this information. But they said, you know, there are people who, even though they have the attraction, have decided they're going to do the right thing. Brothers, if we give in to the desires of our heart, we will do the wrong things. Do you understand that? We need a conscience that's vitally alive before God. And you know where it comes from? Worshiping him. Standing in awe of him. Furthermore, since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, you see, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what they want, you know, what they ought not to have to be doing. Look what it says. Okay, there's three times there. It says, God gave them over. God gave them over. You see, here's the problem. It's God's silent judgment. Did you know that when we don't glorify him, there is a silent judgment that's attached to it, and God will give us over to lusts and to the things that are wrong. Why? Because we're not glorifying him as God. Does this make any sense at all? This is what I was seeing as I'm reading Romans. That's why I had to do a mini, maxi, whatever you call it. Okay. Although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. And I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about that statement. Although they know God's righteous decrees, you know the churches today that are accepting homosexuality and LGBT, the whole thing? You know, it says, though they know God's righteous decrees, they know that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but now they approve of them. You see, it's so fascinating how we have become such a warped culture. Okay, now, let's see if we can do a switcheroo here. Okay, cooperate, there we go. Now, your handout. See how fast we can go through this so you have some small group time, okay. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, this feeds into what we were just talking about. You see, God sometimes puts us into a place where we can't do it on our own anymore. We are just at the end of ourselves. And this is what Deuteronomy 8 says. God put you in a place where you had to come. You were in a desert. And what's interesting, that they could live 40 years in a desert, and their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, and they had food to eat. It's just totally amazing. You see, he said he put you in a place to teach you that you have to totally rely on God. Are you to that place? I need to get to that place. We have all our needs and most of our wants met. And so we don't need God, but we have to realize we need him desperately. We need him desperately. So the first Adam fell into passivity and the second Adam rejected passivity. Okay, Adam stood there while Satan was tempting Eve. And it says, Eve, has God really said? And you see, God had not told Eve to not eat from the trees of the garden. He had told Adam. And he expected Adam to teach Eve. Did Adam tell Eve about it? Yes, he did. Because she even quoted, well, God says you shouldn't eat from every tree in the garden, okay? Or that we can eat from every tree in the garden. And what happened is where was Adam in this whole period of time? Do you know where Adam was? He was with her. Yeah, it says, and he was with her, but he was silent. Men, we can't be passive in our leadership. The second Adam rejected passivity. He stood up to the plate, and he died for his bride. Brothers, he died for his bride. Okay? The first Adam disregarded his responsibilities. The second Adam accepted the responsibility of leading. So we need to step up to the plate and accept the responsibility of leading. Jesus did. And it was tough. He says, Father, if it's not your will, let this cup pass. If it only is your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, and we're going to touch on that a little bit later. Okay, if you miss some of these, tough. No. He accepted a responsibility for a will to obey. And this is where we go into this because, you see, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. How about you, brothers? Can we understand that our food is to do the will of the Father? Can we get satisfaction out of doing the will of the Father? That's where we should get true satisfaction from doing his will. And that's what Jesus said. My food is, and when he was sent the disciples away to get food while he was at the well and the woman from Samaria came and they came back with food and he said, Master, eat. And he says, hey, my food is to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He says, I delight to do your will, O God. Do you delight to do God's will? You know, and when we stand in awe of him and we worship him, then it's easier to delight in his will. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done. He accepted a work to do. A work to do. He had a job set before him. He had to teach. He had to reach out. And God gave him, the Father had given him the miraculous powers to heal and to heal the blind, to even bring dead back to life. And he did that as the work his Father gave him to do. And he stepped up to the place that did it. And he did it. Men, God has given us a work to do. Yes, we go to work and we earn a living, but he also gave us a work to do, and that is to step up to the plate and teach our children and to love our wives and to raise up a godly generation for him. That's a work to do. And a work to do is also to be a bright and shining light and then to speak up and communicate what God is doing for us. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus filled his job. And then a woman to love. He accepted the responsibility for a woman to love. And of course, we all know this. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. And you know, the last couple days, I was just telling the men as we were coming over here, you know, my wife and I were having some intense fellowship. You know what that means? And she goes, you teach this stuff. I said, yeah, but I have a hard time living it. You didn't think I have intense fellowship with my wife, did you? Huh? But you see, it is tough. It's difficult. I haven't found marriage easy. I've found marriage difficult. But it's my responsibility. And it's my delight. And it's my joy. And she is my heart's desire. But it's sometimes difficult. And when it gets difficult, you know, so often that's when we lose sight of the King and his glory. And then we want to suck our thumbs and medicate. Brothers, it's not your wife's approval that you're after. It's the Father's approval. Can you hear that? Until you get to that place, when your wife disapproves, you're gonna go suck your thumb somewhere, and you're gonna medicate. No, you have to understand it's the Father. It's His glory. What causes a man to accept social and spiritual responsibility? I like this. When it's clear from a young age, and I'm so grateful this year that we have these young men with us, when it's clear from a young age that the primary responsibility for social and spiritual well-being of others rests on you, young men. Okay? God expects you, and I think us as fathers, we need to teach our sons early on that they need to be protectors of their sisters, protectors of their brothers, protectors of their cousins. They are not to touch them sexually. They're not to let others touch them sexually. They're to be strong men. I'm not raising a 5-year-old. I'm raising an adult. I'm not raising a 12-year-old. I'm raising an adult. I'm raising a man. I'm raising a daughter. I'm raising a woman. Okay? Teach your children that the responsibility of and well-being of others rests on them. No, you don't put too heavy a weight on them too early, but gradually you tell them that they are responsible for doing things right. You know, today I'll have that opportunity. We have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at our place. And you know, last night they were at it. And we have the responsibility to direct that at it. And then when he has been trained from an early age by the men in his life. You see, men, us older men have a responsibility. It's us as dads. It's us as grandpas. It's us as mentors. It's us as just men. I prayed in my young fathering years that God would bring other men into my family's life to speak into my children's lives in ways that maybe I couldn't. Men, I believe that I shouldn't even say this. I'm sort of losing my blessing, but Tuesday? it was Friday. I took a 12-year-old boy, and we spent most of the day together. And we had a great time. I had a great time. I think he did. He told his parents he did anyway. And we went did something fun together. We went out to eat together. We talked. And I shared some of my heart with him. I think God wants us to do that, men. God wants us to do that. That we might need to recognize and assume these responsibilities. We need to call each other up. We need to call the next generation up. And young men, I want you to know I believe in you. I have confidence. I have confidence in the church of tomorrow. Because I see you. You're here. You have a passion. You have a hunger. You care. And I believe in you. That you are going to be God's men. And you're going to step up to the plate. And women and children and young men, all people are going to be safe in your presence, except bullies. Okay. Except bullies. Training is to teach someone to properly respond to authority. Okay. When he is honored, especially by other men, for accepting these responsibilities, we need to honor these. And you know, it's so easy for us to pick out the faults of our children. What if we try and catch them doing good things? Do you love being told that you did something well? Yeah, I can promise you, young people love being told they're doing something right. Our children love being told they're doing. If you want to reinforce positive things, sure, you have to deal with the negatives, but reinforce the positives. And then when he's been spiritually transformed in the heart by Jesus Christ to desire these responsibilities in order to honor God, yes, he needs that transformation. You know, we talked about a conscience, and your children will have consciences, but you know, they have to get to the place where their conscience is now governed by the gospel, governed by the King of Glory, governed by their Heavenly Father. And that's when the conscience really gets in tune. A good conscience, a tender conscience, a renewed conscience to live before God and man with purity. The first Adam abandoned his post of leadership. The second Adam chose to lead courageously. Does it take courage? I love what Rick Rhodes says. He says, you don't need courage. I think he taught it in Courage Men here a couple years ago. He says, you don't need courage when there's no fear. Stop and think about that. So you say, well, I'm scared. Uh-huh, then it takes courage. Okay, Jesus feared. He says, I don't want to do this, Father. Is there another way? But no, there wasn't. So he led courageously. We need to lead courageously. And when we're leading, there's going to be times when we fear. Sometimes we fear our wives' disapproval. And we need to evaluate if we're just causing the problem. But what if we know that this is the way we should go? We need to lead courageously and say, but honey, this is the way we need to roll. Trust me. But they need to see you following God first. Men were created to lead, but it takes courage. We just talked about that. Men were created to lead, but it does take courage. It takes courage, man. Jesus led where Adam didn't. He set direction. Okay? I'm going to go pretty fast here. He set direction. He provided protection. Our wives, our children need protection. And sometimes it's protection. You know, brothers, this is something big. How many of you have older teenage daughters in your home right now? Okay, quite a few. Did you know that you, as a dad, need to protect your wives from your daughters? What do you think of that? You need to protect your wives, and here's why. You might not have this problem, but I want to tell you something. For the most part, as girls get older, there is not room for two queens in a castle. Stop and think about that. And you know what happens? Oftentimes, an older girl, as she gets older, she starts thinking she's the queen, and she can call some shots. Well, yeah, you have to turn over. You have to let her grow up and be responsible. But you need to protect your wife. You need to protect your wife. You need to have a talk with your daughter and say, you know, and when she's being a little bit queenie instead of a princess, you need to say, honey, you aren't going to treat my wife that way. You don't say you're not going to treat my mother that way. You say you're not going to treat my wife that way. Okay? You're going to treat her with respect. She's my wife. She might be your mom, but she's my sweetheart. You better straighten up. Okay? We need to protect our wives from our daughters. That's a reality, okay? And you also need to protect them from your sons. And probably the sons, it starts at an earlier age. Because around 12, when their hormones kick in, they start thinking they're the king, too. And they have to realize, no, they're not. They are a man, and they're going to take the responsibility of being men in the home and helping lighten the load for mom and be there and take out the trash. I liked what we had a message on Sunday, and the man was saying, he says, how do I lead in my home as a man? He said, my wife says, honey, will you take out the garbage? And he says, I don't like taking out the garbage. But he says, because I love her, I will take out the garbage. But he says, we have a problem of being very selfish and wanting our way. And so I can say, well, I don't want to take out the garbage. And I can go sit and read a newspaper. Well, she's not going to feel loved. He says, the other thing we can do is we can become, and that's self-centeredness. And he says, that's a problem in our world today. And he says, the other problem is we're minimalists. We go, oh, hey, listen, that's not my job description. And then you could ask the question, is taking out the garbage, you know, honey, is taking out the garbage a divorce issue? Well, if it's not, I'm not taking it out. Oh, dear me. You see, no. You see, all of a sudden, now you've gotten to the place where your home is no longer governed by love. You see, now it's service. We set direction, we provide protection, and we make provision. We make provision. We provide the means so that life can work, and that can mean taking out the garbage. It can mean taking care of the children so she has some free time. It can mean doing the dishes. It can mean lots of things. I know, your dishes are all controlled by a button. Not everybody's. Okay. My mom said she had 3 automatic dishwashers. They all worked with a switch. To be a courageous leader, every man must master one significant obstacle, and that's his feelings. That you understand this, brothers? Yeah, because we function on feelings a lot of the time, and we got to overcome our feelings. It's right now we might be feeling difficult, and we might be feeling crappy, but you know I can't go on my feelings. I have to go on what's right to do. Step up to the plate and do it, regardless if I feel that way or not. We must conquer our feelings. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You see, if you're controlled by your feelings, you're not controlling your spirit. Now you're letting your emotions control you, your feelings, and your feelings will betray you. The first Adam sought greater reward. The second Adam expected a greater reward. They expected God's reward. Brothers, if you see, there the gospel in Romans there says, the gospel brings salvation to all those who believe, and it's salvation from a broken and fallen and sinful world. And if we don't understand that even here on earth, we'll experience God's reward, but you know, this life will soon be past, and only what done for God will last, and that's true. And that's why David's approach to his sin with Bathsheba, against you and you only have I sinned. You see, we must have a response and a relationship with the living God. For evil people have no future. In Proverbs 24:20, the light of the wicked will be snuffed out. We have to understand that there's going to be there's a reward for righteousness and there's consequences for wickedness. Examples of second Adam living. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. So easy to sprint for a while and then quit and sit down. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen, just be magnificent about what you look and stand in awe of God. Another teacher I was learning from just this past week, and he said he loves to bake, and he was making bread, and he was there kneading the bread. And he said he had mixed the yeast and the sugar and the water and whatever else he put together with it. And he says, then he put the flour in, and he says, you know, it just keeps on swelling and growing and growing. And he said, you know, as I was making bread, I was going, you know, this is just one of the marvelous chemical reactions that God has created in our world that makes life possible. Just one. Then he said his 21-year-old came walking in and he says, son, have you ever considered the miraculousness of yeast? Oh yeah, Dad, all the way home I was thinking, boy, God, what awesome way you created yeast. That's what I was thinking about. Said it just blew him away, you know. But you see, in just the simplest of things, you know, look, you know, just think of our finger. Your fingers are so sensitive. There's huge amounts of nerve endings that we can touch something, and it's so sensitive, and we can touch it. On the other side, there's something so hard that it enables us to snap and pick things up in minute detail. You think that's an accident? Yeah, we are created absolutely marvelous, and we must stand in awe of it. And if we stand in awe of it, we'll fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Boy, when he's standing on this side of the cross and he's looking that way, it looks horrible, but he set his eyes on the other side of the cross. We have to set our eyes on the other side of our cross too, brothers. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Brothers, when we live the lives God calls us to in an inner motivation for righteousness and holiness, there will be rewards here too. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? He could have just relaxed and enjoyed the wonders of being growing up in the palace and thinking he might be the next Pharaoh. But no, he had a concern for his people. He refused that royal position for God's plan for his life. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. We must have our eyes fixed on eternal values. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to, and you know, here he says, it says in the New Testament there in Hebrews, for the sake of Christ, he understood that there was a Redeemer, even in the Old Testament, than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to his great reward. Brothers, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the great reward. I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I finished the race. I've remained faithful. And because of that, there is a prize laid up for me. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Christ's coming back again, brothers. He's coming back for a bride who has inner motivation to live righteously and holy. You see, this is a practical righteousness. It's not just imputed righteousness. It's imparted righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from God. We can live holy and righteous in a sinful, broken world. We aren't going to be perfect. But in him, we can live the righteousness of God. Exhortations to second Adam living. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. You know, it's one of the motivations that I have when I get up in the morning. And I had to get up and go to the restroom, and I looked at the clock, and it's 3:30. And I go, well, the alarm's not going to go off till 4. But I got to thinking about Romans, and I got up and started reading Romans again. Why? It was because, coming down here, it was because of this. I want to train myself. I'm responsible for that training. I love to watch the results of, you know, people who put their whole life into ice skating, and they skate beautifully. But people who do it for a living and do it for the prize, they skate every day. And all of a sudden, it's not just fun skating. Now it's a job. People who are professional sports people, it's a job. But they train their bodies, they beat it, they bring it into subjection. And that's what physical training is for a Christian too. We must bring our desires into subjection to the King of Glory, and we must make ourselves. I mean, we have to discipline ourselves to be in the Word. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about a lot is I like to read, and I'm sure many of you do too. Most of us find that most people are reading a lot of other books, but they're not reading the Word a lot. So I have a question. Do you want to know what God says, or do you want to know what other people say God says? And I want to know what God says. And the only way I'm going to do that is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth as I'm reading. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who carelessly seek him. No, diligently seek him. A real man is one who rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, you'll have time to write it, and leads courageously. This is the definition of a real man. It's the second Adam. He rejects passivity. He accepts responsibility. He leads courageously. And this is where the first Adam failed. This is where the second Adam succeeded. And we are to pursue and live the second Adam. Why? Because he has told us he will actually live in us. He will give us himself. I will come, anyone who opens the door, I will come in. My Father and I will come in, and we will sup with him. We'll eat with you. He promises to come in and be your guide, be your director. A real man is one who expects the greater reward, God's greater reward. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of the morning. For the blessings of Jesus for being the second Adam, who walked and talked and showed us the example of how we should walk and talk. Oh Lord, can we stand in awe of you? Your perfection, your beauty, your power, your might, your love, your gentleness, your faithfulness, everything about you is perfect. Help us to gaze on you. When we gaze on you, the world will look strange to us, but when we gaze at the world, then you'll look strange to us. Help us to gaze on you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Small group. And anyone who cares to, as far as the new people who are here or people who have been meeting here in the front, we'll have a small group right here. But you're dismissed to your small group.